As we come to celebrate the last Sunday of Advent, can you believe it's already the last Sunday of Advent? It was interesting. I went through my old notes from the last number of years that we've been doing Adventageous, and I came to realize that I opened up the last Sunday with these very same words. I can't believe it's already the last Sunday of Advent. Next year, we need to really slow it down. And it's like, you know, I guess that's just the way it is. And so I think the fight is always to try and ensure that in the midst of all the excitement, which is good, which in the midst of all the planning and the festivities and the family and the food and all that other stuff, that we keep Christ as center of this holy time of the year, and that we keep our hearts ready to experience Christmas in the truest way possible. And so far, we've directed our attention on the topics of hope, of peace, of love. And today, we'll focus our attention on the topic of joy. And I'm going to ask at this point if Jeff and Deb Mayo would come and light our joy candle. Would you mind doing that for us? And kick this fourth Sunday of Advent off with great joy. Thank you. Well done. Thank you. This is my hourglass. By the time this gets to the bottom, I need to be done preaching, or we're going to be calling the fire department. Before I begin, a reminder, they mentioned that the cohesion begins January 4th, and also want to encourage you that like this past year, we are going to be starting off the year right. We'll be taking from January 4th to January 25th, I believe that is, 21 days, and we'll be carving out that time as a time of prayer and fasting for the church. And so as you prepare your calendars for January, let's start the year off right, and we'll be talking a little bit more about that, but I just want to give you a little bit of a heads up that we're looking forward to re-engaging again in a season of prayer and fasting as a church. I think the results of that from this past year have been extraordinary. And as we continue to realize how dependent upon God we are, we begin to see the many ways in which God just shows up. And so certainly mark your calendar for that. So today we talk about this idea of joy. Joy. It's the theme of the songs that we sing this time of the year, right? It's the carol, Joy to the World, that we hear over and over again this wonderful time of the year, and rightly so. But I recognize that we live in a time and in a culture and in a season right now, even in our country, where things are difficult. I'm sure that many of you, like I, had their heart broken yesterday to hear about the two police officers that were gunned down, and the families that woke up this morning thinking of the nightmare that took place just yesterday. To think about the countless victims of disease and hunger in the world in which we live. The animosity that exists between people in our today. We see so much going on around us that it's so hard to consider joy to the world. But yet, for us as Christians, it's the chaos that I see in the world. It's the consequences and the results of sin that's in the world that causes me with greater conviction to cry out more than ever before, joy to the world, for a Savior has been born to a world and to a culture who so greatly need the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. These were the words from the angels that first Christmas morning. Luke records it in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, I love this, there with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. What an incredible scene that must have been. As the angels declared these words, the heavens open up and we get a snapshot of what goes on over and over and over in heaven to this day. Glory to God in the highest. But I love what he says. He says, I bring you good news of great joy to all people. Good news of great joy to all people. You see, the good news is what brings the great joy to all people. The arrival of the Christ set in motion the opportunity for great joy to be experienced. Now, we must be careful to not confuse joy with happiness. Happiness is wonderful. Everybody like to be happy? We love to be happy. Don't worry, be happy. We want to be happy people and happy. And when we have seasons of happiness, we're really happy. But we need to be very careful not to confuse happiness with joy. Joy is wonderful. Happiness is wonderful, but it's conditional. It's dependent upon our circumstances. And it's driven by emotion. Joy, while certainly involving emotion, it's the result of something that happens on the inside. While happiness is the result of something that's happening on the outside. Happiness is dependent upon what's going on the outside. Joy is a reflection of what's going on the inside. Happiness is dependent upon one's experience, while joy is dependent upon one's position. And as we come to the final week of Advent, we come to the joy candle. And joy is the last candle to be lit because our right understanding of the preceding candles, our right understanding of hope, our right understanding of peace, our right understanding of love, is the very thing that sets in motion our opportunity to experience joy the way in which God intended for us to experience it. The hope and peace and love that we have been the recipients of is what gives us a joy that goes beyond our circumstances, beyond our aches and our pains and our fears and even our emotions. Why? Because joy is tied to a promise. A promise that is fulfilled in the arrival of a son. A promise that is ultimately the essence of the Christmas story. It's what drove God to leave eternity and come into time and put on our skin. The fulfillment of a promise. Each of these realities, hope and peace and love and joy, they're not dependent on what's going on around us. But they're all dependent on who's at work inside of us. And God is at work inside of us. One of my favorite passages to preach out of is Luke 15. It's here that we see on display the heart of the Father. Jesus is teaching the crowds, and Jesus was a masterful teacher. The way in which Jesus would communicate, the people who would listen in recognized that it was unlike any other teacher that had ever gone on before him. And Jesus had ways of presenting truth to people in such a way that the most grand scholar and the littlest child were able to wrap their arms around truth and make it their own. Jesus was a masterful teacher. And in Luke chapter 15, we see Jesus communicating to us the heart of a father. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to Luke chapter 15 and look with me at verse 3. Luke 15 and verse 3. And so Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, he does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, in the same way, Jesus says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What a great insight that we have into the heart of the Father. Jesus is saying to these folks who understood shepherding, who understood the need to care for sheep, he said, what if you had this one shepherd who has 100 sheep and one of them goes away? That shepherd will leave the 99 and go after the one. And after receiving the one, he'll pick that one up and put it upon his shoulders and bring him back into the fold. And there'll be great rejoicing and there'll be great excitement. Why? Because the sheep that was lost has been found again and brought back into the group. And Jesus says in the same way, there's great rejoicing. There'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who don't think they have to, is really what he's saying here. What a great insight. Do you realize that day that you came to realize and that your need for Jesus, that day when you crossed over the line and you've embraced the cross, there was a party in heaven for you. There was rejoicing in heaven because of you. And Jesus gives us some insight into the heart of the Father. And he builds on that in this next parable. And he says, or, here's another way of looking at it. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? But when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What a beautiful picture of this woman who has 10 coins, but one of them is lost. And she lights up the place looking, and she's sweeping, and she's searching, and she's diligently looking for this lost coin. And finally, when she finds the object of what she's looking for, she takes it, she calls her friends, and says, rejoice with me, for I have found that one coin that I had so diligently sought after. And then in a crescendo, he brings us into the parable of the lost son. I'm not going to read it to you line by line, but what a great story it is of this man, this father, this wealthy man who had two sons. And the younger of the two came to his father and they said, Father, give me everything that's coming to me. Give me my inheritance. And so his father divides to the two sons what's going to each one. And this young son takes it, packs his bags, and heads out to the city. And he begins to party, and he begins to spend it on all kind of party living and prostitutes and drinking and all kinds of things. And his friends are all gathering around him as he's the guy with the bucks. Wherever he was, there was the party until the day came where the bucks dried up. And he ran out of money. And when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. And he started to become hungry. And so he takes a job feeding pigs. And he said he would gladly eat the food that the pigs ate, but nobody would even give him any of that. And so finally he has this moment of reality. I like the way Luke says it. He came to his senses. Why? Because he was out of his mind. And he comes to his senses and he says, wait a minute, my father has servants who live better than I do. Here I am, I'm alone, I'm hungry, I have nothing to eat. And my father's hired servants are eating better than I am. I know what I'll do. I'll rise up and I'll go to my father. And I'll say, Father, I'm sorry, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Let me work for you. I recognize I don't deserve to be your child. I give up my identity. Allow me to be one of your servants so that I could at least live better than I was. And so he realizes that's what I'm going to do. And he heads on back to his father's house. And the Bible says that while he was still a great way off, I love that, while he was still a great way off, his father who had been waiting for him, his father who had been searching for him, his father who had been praying for him, his father who had seen him afar off, sees him and runs to this wayward child and sees him and embraces his son and hugs his child. And his son, who's probably had practiced this line with every step, anticipating the battle that he might engage in trying to win over his father. And he's saying, and he finally gets the opportunity. He sees his father's face and he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And the father doesn't even hear it. He says to one of the other servants, "Go get a robe and put it on him. Go get a ring and put it on his finger. Go and kill the fatted calf." Why? "Because my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found." And there was great rejoicing in heaven. Amen. What an incredible story that is. What a great glimpse into the heart of God. "Because I was that wayward son, and so were you. I was that one who spent all and recognized I needed a Savior. And when I realized that I did not deserve him, he came and he clothed me and wrapped me in robes of righteousness and called me his own." These are great stories. These are moving stories that Jesus was using to communicate the heart of the Father to people. When the lost sheep was found, there was great joy. When the lost coin was found, there was great joy. When the lost son returned home, there was great joy. But these are not true stories. That's the nature of a parable. A parable is an untrue story that is used as a tool to point to a true reality of the Father. And you see, these stories are not about lost sheep. They're not about lost coins or lost sons. They're about the one who went looking after them. They're about the one who went searching for them. And Jesus is making the connection that what he has done for them, he has done for us as well. Love went looking. Love went after that one who was lost. Love went looking after that one who was dead and needed to be alive again. But notice, when each of these were found, the sheep, the coin, the son, it resulted in great joy. In great joy. And Jesus is pointing out that the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the angels of heaven experience great joy over one sinner who repents and turns back to God. That was the purpose of the parables. It wasn't to highlight coins and sheep and lost sons, but it was to highlight the lover and pursuer of our souls who left heaven and came in the person of Jesus Christ and went on pursuit for you and for me. Joy is what is experienced when a mission is successful. Joy is what is experienced when a mission is successful. The found sheep resulted in joy. The found coin, it resulted in joy. The found son, it resulted in joy. And now we fast forward the tape a little bit to the Son of God, the one who came to seek and save that which was lost. The Word becoming flesh. The one whose coming, according to the angels, brought good tidings of great joy for all the people. It was this Jesus who the writer of Hebrews calls us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, speaking of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. What a heavy truth, what a heavy insight into the heart of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, What was the joy that was set before Jesus? I submit to you, it was you and it was me. It was the saving of that which was lost. It was the finding of that which was lost. The only way man could be reconciled back to God was Jesus had to go to the cross. And I submit to you that that wasn't something that Jesus was happy about. You heard him in the Garden of Gethsemane. As the stress of what lay in wait for him caused blood to drip from his brow. As he cried out, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus knew what was ahead of him. There was nothing happy about walking the dusty road to Golgotha. There was nothing happy about the beard that was pulled off, the beatings of rods, the whippings that he endured for you and I. There was nothing happy about that. But Jesus recognized he had come for a reason. What drove Jesus to the cross certainly was obedience to the Father. But it was the joy of knowing that all the lost sheep, that all the lost coins, that all the lost sons and daughters would be gathered together and be found and brought back into the fold. The psalmist said it, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the goal. And Jesus knew that was only possible by one plan. Jesus coming and doing the unthinkable for you and I. Jesus left eternity and came down. His was the ultimate missions trip. As are his words. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus said, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." When somebody sends you somewhere, you are on mission. And Jesus said, "I'm not here to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." And this is the mission. This is the will of him who sent me. That I should lose nothing of all the Father has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the mission. That's the plan. That's the purpose for why Christ went to the cross. Jesus came on mission, and the pursuit of his mission was going to include some unhappy events. As the beatings lie await him, ahead of him, as the betrayal was right around the corner, knowing fully well what was going to happen to him, being the very one who caused Isaiah to pen those words that said he doesn't even look human, as Isaiah prophetically looks at the Christ on the cross, it says he had no form and no shape. Speaking of Jesus, knowing fully well, he chose to push through. Why? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Doesn't that sound so paradoxical? How could joy and cross even be used in the same sentence? Because I submit to you, what stands between the joy and the cross is you and me. The very and only way that joy can be realized is the cross had to be endured. No mother, having experienced the full pain of childbirth, would ever look at their child afterwards and say, "Yeah, it just wasn't worth it." I hope not. And it's not that you forget about the pain, I hear. So I've been told. But the joy that has been set before you has caused you to endure childbirth. And likewise, Jesus seeing the cross, but seeing who is behind the cross, you and I, it caused him to endure what was ahead for the joy set before him. His was the ultimate missions trip. Jesus assumed the responsibility for the mission. I'll go. Jesus paid the ultimate price to ensure that the mission would be successful. And when it was, it resulted in great joy. He completed the mission. He had come. He had died. He had rose again. And before he ascended into heaven, 40 days after the resurrection, after he had ministered to literally thousands of people, after the resurrection, he then passes the baton off to you and I. This one who came on the ultimate missions trip, before he ascends into heaven, passes the baton off to you and I and says, now you go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are called to be on mission now. Take that which you've received from me and pour it into the lives of other people. Christmas tells us that hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Christmas tells us that peace, true peace, is only realized in the person of Jesus Christ. Christmas tells us that love is present and fully embodied in the person of Christ and truly and fully experienced in the person of Jesus Christ. And it was the joy of us experiencing those things that motivated Christ to endure the cross, to secure the mission. For the joy that was set before him. And then Jesus, he passed on the mission to you and I. That's the message of Christmas. That his mission now continues through you and me. And that you present the hope of Christ to the world. You present the peace of Christ to the world. You go and present the love of Christ to the world. You go and present the joy of Christ to the world. That's what people who have been the recipients of hope and peace and love and joy are intended, indeed commissioned, to do. That's what we're called to do. Not to just take it all in, but to be an extension of those very things that we have in an unworthy way been recipients of. Church, we must see ourselves as people on mission. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's what we're called to do. To be his hands and his feet. To take that which we've been recipients of and extend it to the world around us. To the degree that we recognize what we have received is the degree that we will be able to extend it to other people. This Christmas season, and always, as 2015 knocks on the door, may we respond ready to be people on mission, to extend peace and love and hope and joy to the world around us. May we make God proud, church. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this blessed time of the year, a reminder of what you have done for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, we thank you that we who have been the recipients of that promise you have empowered to then extend that truth to a lost and dying world. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to come into your life. Maybe you've been kind of checking this thing out called Christianity, but you've not yet made it your own. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. I can't think of a better time than Christmas, the time where God gave his all for us to give back our all to him. If you're here this morning, you've never asked Christ to come into your life. I want to pray with you. I'm not going to single you out or ask you to come down. But if you're here, that's you, you say, I've never done that before, but I know I need to get right with God. If that's you, just slip up a hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Is anybody here at all? Say, Pastor, just before I go, will you pray for me today? Is anybody here? Thank you, Lord. As Christians are praying, thank you, Lord. And as we move out from this place, as believers in Jesus Christ, may we see the mission field before us. And may we follow in the footsteps of our Master, who laid it all out there for the kingdom of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.